Now turn, please, to Isaiah 1 again. The verse 18 is our text and is the basis of our message. We come to the time of year for invitations. We have young people handing out invitations to graduations these days. I know that these are big events in their lives, and we're always glad to be a part of the progress and the going forward in their lives as we see them make that advance. Then there's wedding invitations as well, and while some from a distance may wonder what's going on here, yet what can we do? We enter into the happy occasion when man and wife is united together. Special functions, different activities, invitations abound at this time of year. But no matter what kind of invitation you've received in this time of year, none will outshine the invitation that comes to you from this text of God's Word today. Isaiah 1, 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now. Here's an invitation. It's a very unique and amazing invitation because of the one who extends it, the Lord, Jehovah, the God of glory. You'll notice who it is given to. The whole context of the chapter is Judah and Jerusalem. These are the sons of the church, the privileged. Those who have been among the people of God for generations. And these are the people who have known much of God's voice and God's blessings from time to time. And again, God is speaking to them. And he comes with this fresh invitation. Now, who here is not a privileged one? To have heard the Word of God, the voice of God, for many, many times. And yet God extends another invitation to you. I want you to ponder why you should take this invitation very seriously. There are those invitations that come and you say, oh, I have no time for that. I just couldn't go. Well, I want to reason with you, firstly, that here's an invitation that you just cannot turn down because of the issues that are related to it. You'll notice here that it is about an estrangement that has come between you and God. If I may use the illustration of an estrangement in a marriage, and if a wife turns down the invitation from an estranged husband to come to some place of mediation to discuss terms of reconciliation, terms of coming together again. And she says, no, I will not even discuss the matter. Then, of course, all the blame for future separation and even divorce, all the weight and blame will lie upon her. She has turned away, hard-handed, rejected an opportunity to seek reconciliation. She must live and bear the responsibility of that separation. And likewise, when God extends to you now the invitation to reason together with him, that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and you reject that invitation, then the responsibility lies with you. It rests with you. And you must bear for all time the weight and the consequences, the separation, the divorce between you and God for all time if you reject and refuse. You'll notice here that this is all about your burden of sin, though your sins. If you go back to verse 4, you'll see here that the prophet refers to a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And that addresses the burden of sin that you carry. Sin is a great burden to the human heart. Even the one that is not convicted about it, the one that is even not considering it, yet sin is a burden to the human heart. It drags you down in life, and in eternity it will destroy you. It is an awful burden. It is hard to carry such a weight through life. The nature of the burden is to be under God's anger. And of course, to live every day with God's anger is a dreadful thing. And to refuse this reasoning is to show your sinful prejudice, that you're a hater of God. Just as someone who receives an invitation to a wedding, to a special occasion, and you take that invitation and you trash it immediately, it shows there's an issue of heart there. There is something in your heart about that person behind the invitation. Not a moment of consideration to think about attending that event. And while you reject out of hand God's invitation to be reconciled to Him, it reveals your state of heart. It reveals what is right inside your very mind. Then also to stay away is to never know what may be yours. The never know factor. It's like the curiosity that killed the cat. You'll never know. And you'll have to ask others, what happened when you went to that special event? You never went. Why should you even ask? And if you do not attend this invitation to reason with God, you'll never know what God will do for your soul. The Lord gives His grace to believers, not scorners, not skeptics. He gives it to those who believe. And this is dealing with your soul and for heaven. You'll notice verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If I may take that out of this context of Judah and Jerusalem, to your soul and the Lord of glory, this is about heaven. If ye be willing and obedient, ye will eat the good of the land. I'm not talking about reaching 65 with a good pension. I'm not talking about having a good ending to this world. We're talking here about the next world. We're talking here about after the grave, the world to come. Will you reason with God? There are many, many reasons to do so. Now God says, come. It's a gospel call. He says, come now. There's a certain urgency to this. Come now. And He says, let us. God comes down from His glory right down to where you're at. Right down to your station in life. Let us. There is a willingness and a readiness and a gentleness in this invitation. And He comes right to the issue. Your sins. And He says, though your sins. What is impossible with man is possible with God. That's why the word though is in there. Think about it now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Man looks at his sins and sees them as impossible. God says, though. Though, what is impossible to you, don't give up. I want you to, in spite of that, reason with me. Yes, your sins, but don't stop there. Go on to reason for what God will do with you and for you. So let's begin then. Firstly, what he says in this text is this. Only God can cleanse away your sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Only God can cleanse away your sins, because this scarlet here refers to double dyed. This scarlet was a red ink or dye that was taken from the eggs of insects from the western Mediterranean, even as far away as Spain, and it was used to dye fabric. And the process that was used, it was a double dipping. And there may even have been a steeping of the fabric in this red inkish dye. It was a process of ensuring that the color, the paint, went right through every particle of fabric. And of course, the message here is that, humanly speaking, it's impossible to remove. And once it goes through this process and you have this scarlet color, try getting that out. Now, the crimson is really the same message. This is what they call a Hebrew parallelism. It's the same message in slightly different terms. Crimson was a dye that came from shellfish. It was not as bright a red. It had a bluish tinge to it, and it was a more common dye, and it was used in various kinds of clothing. It was used in the Old Testament tabernacle. But again, the message is the same. When the fabric, or the wool, as is mentioned here in this context, the wool is dipped into this crimson dye, can't get it out. It's there to stay. It's there to stay. And the message that goes along with this, that it is humanly impossible to remove. But the message is that it is humanly impossible to remove sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, that's the human view, with God they shall be as white as snow. And though they be as crimson, dipped in this dye of shellfish, they shall be as wool, pure white wool. And of course, this addresses the human attempts of man to remove sin by his own efforts. And it's pointless. It's useless. Such is the nature of man's sin that he may well give up trying. But over and over again, man is given to this useless energy of attempting to obliterate sin in his own life. And the verses that we read addresses this whole thing that Israel and Judah was going through. They were offering up religious practices, sacrifices, oblations. They had various religious feasts at new moons, going through all these rites and ceremonies and works of religion. And God said, away with them! Away with them. These are but human efforts. Your sins are immovable on human terms. And then he says, come now. Cease from your own attempts. Stop trying to do this alone. Let us reason together. Include me in on this. That's what God is saying. That's what God's saying to you. Include me in on this. And though your sins be as scarlet, double dyed, impossible to remove, humanly speaking, they shall be as white as snow. If you let me in on this, if you allow me in the saving of your soul, in the cleansing of your sin, I have the power to make you perfectly, perfectly clean. That's the message here. And yet we see people going through the religious antics on their own, trying to be clean. I was speaking with Wilfie Brown this week. As you know, Wilfie has a great heart for ministering in care homes with elderly people. He's telling me about a lady that sits in a chair, crippled. And she has this little book in her hand that is worn. It's some kind of a religious prayer book. And inside there are little photographs and beads. And she just goes over and over and over this. But there's no gospel in it. There's no understanding of the Lord in it. It's just like a mantra to her. And there is one trying by human effort, human means, to placate a life of sin. She's conscious of sin, obviously, because she's got this little holy book. But what can it do for her? It's like these people of Judah going through this religious rigmarole that God says, away with it! Come now and let us reason together. Let me in and let me do for you what you could never do for yourself. Cleanse your scarlet sins and make you white. Now, secondly, I want to show you here that Christ's atonement is all sufficient to wash away all sin. That's what this text is telling us here. Christ's atonement is all sufficient to wash away all sin. What man could not do, God can do. Let me give you a couple of Bible texts on this. 1 John 3:8, firstly. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Woof. Strong language. John did not water it down, but praise God he had the answer. 1 John 3 verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So do you see the correlation there? Sin is the devil's work. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. He came to answer your sin. He is the answer. And then Romans 8, verse 3, another New Testament text that answers to this as well. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. For what the law could not do. Romans 8, 3. The law, the keeping of the law, even striving to keep the Ten Commandments, the law cannot save. It is a mirror to show you where you went wrong, to show you the filth, but it cannot wash. But the Lord Jesus came in the flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. He came in body to be the answer to sin. Now, it was possible for the Lord Jesus to do this because it was possible for Adam to stand in the place of all men. Adam brought sin into the world for all men as the first Adam. Jesus, the second Adam, he is the answer to sin for all who believe on him. And it is possible by his infinite nature, by his limitless person, the value, the character of who he is, God and man in one person, so that his death, his sacrifice, and all the potency of his dying in your place, he can do what you can't do. He can take scarlet sins and make them white in the blood that he shed upon the cross. I would say one drop of Jesus' blood will do more to wash away sin than all your works of a million billion years, yea, even eternal efforts. One drop of Jesus' blood, because he's God in the flesh, and he died in infinite power, and his sacrifice is of eternal value. Therefore, our Lord Jesus can take the sin of harlots. He can take the women of the streets whose bodies have been corrupted and defiled by the vilest practices of sin. The women that you would walk by and want nothing to do with. The blood of Jesus can make scarlet sins totally white. Hallelujah. He can. The Lord Jesus can take one drop of blood and wash away the sins of blasphemy from blasphemers. Have you ever heard someone curse in Jesus' name? Sends a chill down your spine. There's people who do it almost every sentence. They use the name of Jesus in a perverse, wicked way. The blood of Jesus can wash that blasphemy, scarlet, crimson as it is, and make that person's soul white as snow. Hallelujah. That's the power of Jesus' blood. Jerusalem sinners. Sinners that we would have to say are the most guilty men and women in all of the world, who literally trampled over the blood of Jesus, crying, "Crucify him." And the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross, the blood of Christ can wash away all manner of sin and blasphemy. Would you read that for me in Matthew 12 and verse 31? Matthew 12 and verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All manner of sin and blasphemy. There's not a sin that you've committed to this day, from the day you were born to this hour, that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse away. Now you may look at it and say, it's impossible to cleanse me from my sin. That's because you're a double-dyed sinner, deeply stained by sin. And humanly speaking, it's impossible for you to be morally upright before God. You are stained forever. But that's why the Lord Jesus came into the world, became flesh, died on the cross, shed his blood, made a sacrifice to wash away guilt. And the vilest of guilt and the worst of guilt. What about alcoholics? What about drug addicts? What about sodomites? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6:11. Here we have a list of sins that I hope we never meet. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. The scarlet made as white as snow, the crimson made as wool. But who are these people that are washed? Look at verse 10, verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and that's sodomy, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you. There were people in the church in Corinth who practiced one or more of these things. You see, the blood of Christ can cleanse away all manner of sin and blasphemy. And what you cannot do, what the church cannot do, what religion cannot do, what baptism cannot do, what church rites, what a priest cannot do, what a pastor cannot do, the Lord Jesus can do for you. He has the power, and praise God, the desire to wash away your sins. And so you're invited to this reasoning, this get-together to consider the need to be saved. Wash you, make you clean. He pleads with you to hand over this issue of the washing of your sins to Him. Stop trying it yourself. If you keep it in your own hands, you'll fail. It's impossible, humanly speaking. But if you will become a Christian, if you will cease from your own doing and hand it over to the Lord, He will do it for you. And praise God, He can do it. The scarlet will be as white as wool, white as snow. The crimson as white as wool. Thirdly, God can wash away all sin because redemption is personal and particular. I come here to some theology that just take a moment to think about. The general ransom theory versus particular redemption. The general ransom theory is flawed when it comes to reasoning with deep-dyed guilty sinners. Christ died for a certain people. He died for His seed. He died for the church. He died for those whom the Father had given Him. You'll notice in Isaiah 1:18 it says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins, who can say that His sins are washed away and He is white as snow?" Who can say that? Well, certainly not men in hell. So men in hell cannot say, "Jesus died for me." Judas cannot say, "Jesus died for me." Men in hell cannot say, "Jesus died for them." They can't do it. They can never put their name into the plan of redemption. They're lost eternally, hopelessly lost for all time. Not men who still have the wrath of God on them, living in this world, but they're not saved. They've never come to Christ. They're living unbelieving, rebelliously. Can they say that Christ died for them? No, cannot. They're rebellious. They're living in defiance to that. Nor men who have put off salvation to some future date. And there are some like that. They say, "Well, I would like to be a Christian, and maybe one day I will become a Christian." Well, they can't say Christ died for me. They can't say that. They've refused to reason and decided against salvation now. Say, because the plan is, come now. Come now. And this is the great issue. So whose sins are cleansed? You need to be very clear on that. This is the really important itty-gritty of the matter. Whose sins are cleansed? Well, the answer is believers. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him. And John 3:36, whosoever believeth on the Son shall be saved. Whosoever believeth not the Son is not saved, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then Romans 5:1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. So it is people who have their faith in the Lord Jesus who have peace with God. And we know that the people in heaven who are washed from their sins, it says these are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed in the blood of the Lamb, made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So they're believers in the blood of the Lamb. When you believe in the death of Christ, it is as if you were the only one. Do you understand that? In God's mind, when you come and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, it is as if you are the only one that God ever wanted to save and Christ ever died for. It's for you that he died. He had your name in his mind and his heart when he suffered on the tree. And your sins, your particular sins, were rolled onto his body. The sins that you are laden down with, he bears them. Look at this text. Behold the Lamb of God. What does it say after that? That beareth away the sins of the world. Your sins. Your sins. You see, a mere general ransom means that only the possibility of salvation was accomplished. It is therefore not a real transaction. Only the chance of eternal life was purchased by the blood of Christ. And when you see the state of double-dyed sin that is scarlet and crimson, you need a salvation that is applied right to your very sins. You have to get to the point where you can say Christ died on the cross, not just for sin in general, but he died for my sins. And my sins were borne on his body. And he justified, he paid for them in his sacrifice, in his death. It would be like a prisoner who has received the court order that he is to be released, set free. The court order is circulated around the prison, and he goes to read it. And he reads down that, you know, on a certain day, a number of prisoners will be released, but he can't find his name. All he knows is a number of prisoners will be released. And he goes to the warden and he asks, will I be released? Does this order affect me? And the warden says, oh yes, it's for you. Prisoners will be released on that day. Do you think that satisfies him? Would that satisfy you? Would you sleep at night and say, yes, I'm going to get set free? No. You'd want to see your name. You'd want to see your name on the release list. And my friend, that's the kind of redemption that we need. That's the kind of gospel that we need. Now, John 10 tells us that when Christ died, he died for his sheep. And he knoweth his sheep by name. And that my name is written on the palms of his hands. Particular redemption.
for certain sinners. And my friend, if you will believe today, and if you will make Christ your Savior today, you will have the assurance. This is the only way you can have the assurance. That your sins are no longer scarlet, no longer crimson, but made white as wool, as snow. Praise the Lord for that power that's in the blood. Then, finally, God has the sovereign prerogative to pardon sin. God can do what man cannot do. He is God, the offended party. And reconciliation, strangely enough, is His desire. This is amazing grace. God wants to be reconciled to those who offended Him. Now, it's no strange thing that we would want to get it put right, because we are the one that did the offending. We're the one that did the sinning. We're the one that's got the scarlet sins. We're the one that's got the double dyed, impossible stains that won't be removed, and they'll be there for all eternity. But the amazing thing is that God wants my sins to be made white. Why? Because He wants me to live with Him. He wants us to be with Him. In harmonious, constant, limitless communion for all eternity. And so He, out of His divine, sovereign prerogative, desires pardon. Amazing grace, how can it be? Amazing grace, how can it be? Come. Come. Come now. Let us. What mercy is there? What condescension on God's part is here? Come as a sinner. Now the secret to this is, don't try to wash up before you come. Because you can't do it. Don't get it into your head, I better try and change my ways, change my life, and transform myself, and get rid of all these stains, and then present myself to the Lord that He might have me. Because you'll never do it. As it has been often said, do not wait until you're better, or you'll never come at all. This double-dyed, scarlet stain, millions of them, cannot be removed until the Lord does it for you. Come as a sinner. Come as you are. Come in your sin. Come with your sin. Come to be cleansed from your sin. Come to be made white. Come to be made white. And if I had time for another sermon to preach on the white beauty of the righteousness that Christ has for you, a new heart, a new life, a new standing for heaven, yea, a robe to fit you for glory for all eternity, as white as snow, white as wool. Praise the Lord for such an offer, an invitation. What will you do with it? The Lord says to you, reason, think about it now. Think about it. Just don't chuck it away. Reason, think it through. This is the greatest offer you'll ever get in your life. This is worth more than gold, more than wealth, more than health, more than anything else you'll ever get offered to you. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though what you've been trying to do all alone, you cannot do, God will do for you. He'll make you your scarlet sins white as snow, and your crimson stains as white as wool. Will you come? Will you give your heart to the Lord today, be His, and just hand it over to Him? Stop doing it yourself, and He will fulfill this for you. If I can be of personal help to guide you further, I would love to help. I'll be happy to do that. You may speak to me at the door or remain in your seat.